Last night, I had the privilege to gather with some friends, spend some time together, and my favorite time of friend time is when my favorite meal starts. You know what my favorite meal is, right? Come on, you know, dessert. Thank you. For those of you that know me, my favorite meal is dessert. It's not an extra thing. It is the meal. And so I was super excited when dessert started, and we had been at the Strawberry Festival yesterday, had a lot of fun. My goodness, that was great. I can't believe how fast I spent money. You want to talk about spending money? I mean, I just visited some food vendors, and the next thing I know, I was like, what did I just buy? But you've got to get fried everything whenever you're at one of those events. Had a great time. But we picked up a strawberry pie, and I had never had strawberry pie. I didn't know this existed, and so I was really excited. I said, hey, we're going to hang out with people later. Let's get a strawberry pie. And so dessert time came, and I was anxious for this pie. And so I was doing what I naturally do. I was cutting into my third piece of pie, right? Don't judge me. This is church. You can't judge me. So I'm cutting into my third piece, and the conversation starts up about how this is going to be Christian language, so I'm going to explain it, but how me as the pastor sitting at the table, I'm able to make people stumble during dessert time. Make them stumble. Now, what that means, if you're familiar with Christian language is weird, I can cause them to give in to some temptation. By me cutting into my third piece of pie, it was making other, I'll say weaker Christians in the room say, you know what, I want more pie, and if the pastor's doing it, goodness, I mean, he is my pastor, and so I should do it. And immediately, I was the one to blame. I was the victim, and we've got to pray for people. I was the victim saying, well, I'm only eating more because, I mean, Pastor Keith is eating more. And I know that you've been in situations like that where you've thought, man, I'm going to say no in this moment. I'm not going to give in. And then you get around certain people, and suddenly it is like, you know what? I'm doing this because of you. This isn't me right now. You are literally forcing my hand to do this. That's why you think pie's bad. You do not want to go with me to a buffet. I will. I mean, I'm the kind of guy that I want to make sure I get my money's worth. And so if I pay a certain price, I got to eat a certain amount of plates to make sure that I bring the plate price down. Just a couple weeks ago, I went out to an Indian buffet out in Southampton. And I mean, it's just great. I love going out there, and you just get plates and plates of food. Imagine in that moment, after I'm done being gluttonous and my pants don't fit right and it's hard to breathe, and it is great too because usually my wife, she doesn't say anything. You know, we're married almost 8 years now, so she knows she doesn't have to say anything, but she has this look that conveys so much words when I'm getting up for another plate. And then she doesn't know I told you so when on the ride home she has to drive because I'm inebriated from food and I literally can't move. But imagine that moment if I turn to her and I say, you know what, Amy? The reason why I ate so much is because of that chef in the kitchen. How dare he put out a spread like this? Doesn't he know I'm coming and I'm weak as it is? And how dare he put all this food out and make it all you can eat? She would look at me like you would look at me and say, that's completely insane for you to blame the cook in the kitchen for the fact that you can't control yourself in that moment. And yet, friends, let's be honest. Isn't that what we do whenever temptation comes around? Come on, isn't that the first reaction that we have whenever we're considering doing something that for some reason in here we know it's not right, we know we shouldn't? We immediately look at the external factors in our life and we say, hey, this is why I have to do it. Because this person, if I wasn't in a relationship, then I wouldn't act this way. Or because I'm in a relationship and because he's not or she's not and we said we would, and suddenly we justify the temptation that comes our way, and more importantly, we justify saying yes when we know we should say no. And we look at our environments and we look at the external factors and we say, here's why I have to say yes in this moment. And what's really tricky about those situations is, I don't know about you, but I'm such a good liar to myself. I really am. I think you're probably the best liar to you that you know. Because we are able to spin stories and we are able to convince ourselves. And some of it, I mean, it sounds good. It sounds really good. We bring up things from years ago, and the only reason why I'm doing this now is because of what happened to me then, and so I have to react this way, and if I don't, then what's going to happen, and I have to take care of them. And we make these stories up, and we convince ourselves, look, I'm doing this because I have to, right? You ever said that before? I mean, I have to get another piece of pie. There's still pie left. What are we going to do, throw this out? That's been really bad, too, since we have kids, and I don't like to throw out food. So I'll end up finishing off, like, the chicken nuggets that I shouldn't even eat anyway from my kid's plate. And I'm like, well, we can't throw it out. I mean, I have to do this. And if he would have ate it, then I wouldn't be eating it now. And we do that. We convince ourselves that the reason why we say yes is because of some factors out here. And we're going to talk even some factors up here. You ever blame God for why you have to do things? We're going to talk about that. But I would love for you today, the time that I have with you, to know this hope, that all of us in this space have the opportunity in that moment to say yes or no when temptation comes. When things come our way that we know we should say no to, there is opportunity for us to say no. Because you know, like I do, especially if you're a dad and you're a parent, you know that you can't force anyone's hand to do anything, even your own children. You try your best, even at a small age, you try your best, but we are all of us individuals, and that's a beautiful thing, that human nature, that free will that we have. But how cool would it be if, when temptation comes, you could say no? Would that not be good? I mean, that would be good for me. And I don't need to go over every temptation you could face, because already in your mind right now, if you just pause for a couple seconds, you will know the area that you are most likely to be tempted in. And all of us are unique. We all have differences. And so for you, it might be in your relationships, where you know there is temptation in my relationships. It might be in your business practices. There is temptation for me to do things that, hey, everyone in the industry does this, and so it's okay. There might be temptation in your eating habits. Maybe you just love pie, all right? There's nothing wrong with that. I just love pie, right? But you have those areas in your life that you already know of. So I want you to think now, what temptation are you facing, and how different would your life be if you could say no to it? Could you imagine the next time you get an ad in the paper about a sale and you're able to say no? I mean, be realistic. Come on, you want to change your credit and change your debt right now? How great would it be? So what do we need to know in those moments so that we can say no? And here's two things that you need to know. And let me say them first, and don't throw anything at me, okay? I've got 20 minutes to tell you why I think this is true. But we need to know this: how bad we are and how good God is. How bad we are and how good God is. And the reason why I prefaced it is because when I say those words, bad and good, there is this inner attorney that has already come to your defense. You are already in court with me, all right? I understand. You want to win. You want to tell me this guy's out of his mind. He's never met me. I don't really know him. I'm not going to his house now. He just said that I'm really bad. And I get it. I know. So we're playing a little bit of court right now. But I'm not making this up. I'm not just creating things to create some tense moments in church. I truly believe that as we read what we're going to read today, the words of James, the younger brother of Jesus, who had this transformation take place from being Jesus' younger brother and calling him older brother Jesus to calling him Savior. Something happened there. Remember, I said that last week. Imagine if your older brother had to convince you that he was the Savior. That takes a lot of work. And so James writes, and this is the truth that he brings out when it comes to temptation. Hey, if you want to say no to temptation, here's what you need to know: how bad we are and how good God is. How bad we are, how good God is. We're going to read James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18 together today. So I'm going to give you some time. If you have a Bible, turn there. Or if you have a phone, turn it on and get there. If you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles in the baskets here. Just take that Bible with you. We have plenty. That's our gift to you. And we're going to have scripture up here as well for us to read together. But I encourage you, bring your Bible, because, look, you know, I mess up things all the time when it comes to public scripture reading, right? You've been up here the past couple weeks. I am just crazy. So you don't know what I'm saying. Is this real? Like, did he just insert that? So bring your Bible so you can see what we're reading. But James, the younger brother of Jesus, at what historians believe is about 30 years at most after Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven, sits down to write this about his older brother. His brother that he no doubt took baths with as a kid, right? I just know what my kids do. His brother that he played with, his brother that he ate with, that he went to school with. In his adult years, James writes about that brother and says, wow, he's Jesus. Wow, he is the Messiah. Wow, he is the Savior. And I love the book of James, because the more I consider it, and we're going to be talking about it for the rest of the summer, it is a how-to book. If there was one in Scripture, I mean, James is just how to do this, how to be a Christian, how to live this way, why you should. And so today is how to say no. And I know I could use that, right? Could you use that next time pie comes around? How to say no. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to read scripture together. So if you're comfortable enough to read this out loud, we will do that together. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18 says this: and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. You may be seated. What a strong verse, that last one. But you got to wait. You got to hang with me. We're going to get to verse 18 in a little bit. Prized possession. James is writing to Christians. It's important as you read the Bible that you know who is writing and who are they writing to. We already know this is like 2,000 years ago, and this is a very different culture than America, right? We are very much based on the individual and what I want, what I need. And we're reading from a culture that was collective, that was village-based and community-based. So James is writing to Christians. Now, why that's important is because if you're going to sit down to write to Christians, you wouldn't think that you would talk about temptation, right? I mean, don't Christians have this thing figured out? We don't get tempted. We don't have problems anymore. Jesus has fixed this and sin is not an issue. And maybe if you're like me, you believe that. And so if you have a relationship with God, if you would say, you know what, I believe in Jesus. He is my Savior. He has changed me. Have you ever had one of these moments when temptation comes? Good Lord, what in the world is that? Why would I think of that? I'm a Christian. I guess I'm not a Christian. You ever thought that before? Is anyone here, or just me, like doubted that they were actually a Christian? Because you're like, where did that thought, like, I want to run them over? That's definitely not of God. What is going on here? Or you've had this inclination to do something or say something. And so we immediately hit that and we push back against it and say, well, I guess then I don't know who God is. I guess then I don't know Jesus, because Christians don't struggle with temptation. And for some of you, this is all you need to hear this morning, because you're struggling with struggling, right? You're struggling with temptation. You're saying, why should I have temptation? And yet James writes to Christians and realizes this is an issue that everyone needs to hear about, both people who know Jesus and people who don't know Jesus. And so there's almost, right when I approach this passage, I see liberation. Not that, oh, I guess it's all good, I can keep on being tempted, because he breaks that down for us. But just this moment of liberation to say, you know what? I am a work in progress. A lot of us, we're very consumed with the end result, and we want nothing to do with the process to get there. We want nothing to do with what the journey looks like. We just want to arrive. And so along the journey, when we struggle and we think, why would I think that? Why would I say that? Why would I do that? Hasn't Jesus changed me? We beat ourselves up. We feel guilt and we feel shame. We feel like, I guess this isn't true. And yet James writes to Christians and says, when you are tempted, because you're going to be tempted. That's why this morning's talk is for all people in this space. I don't know you personally, so I don't know if you'd say I'm a Christian or I'm not, but this is a space for all people. And what James writes about, he's saying this is for all people because we are all of us tempted. So how do we say no? I hate fishing. Can I say that? I hate. Now, understand, don't get mad at me, okay? I didn't say I hate you, okay? So I don't want emails or text messages later. Pastor said he hates me. If you like to fish, I don't hate you. I just don't understand you. I can't see the world the way that you do. And here's why, because I have friends that enjoy fishing, and they've used phrases like this before. I have a day off, and so I'm going to relax, and I'm going to fish. And I say, are you crazy? What does fishing and relaxing have to do with one another? Because I've been fishing, and it's anything but relaxing. Anything but. And then to make matters worse, this is a personal problem of mine, okay, not yours, but I get seasick. I get motion sickness. Now, I didn't know this when I planned my brother's bachelor party to take a boat out into the middle of the ocean for a few hours and fish. So I knew that I didn't like fishing, but I figured this is a good community thing to do, and boats are fun. I've seen people on them. They seem to be laughing. All the commercials show people laughing and waving. So I'll laugh and wave. But I didn't know that I get seasick the second I get on a boat. And so for the next 3 hours, my position was something like this over the side with my fishing reel. And then I had to sit down and come back in, and people were recommending Tostitos to me, and I said, get away right now. I don't want your chips. I just want this 3 hours to end. And so I didn't take the necessary precautions and take the medicine that was advised to me as well, because I never knew. And they're like, well, if you don't know, you should really just take this. No, I've got this. I'm a man. And men enjoy fishing and boats, not this man. And so we get on the boat. And of course, because I paid, I want to make sure that I can at least try to catch something. And so I am over the side of the boat, and it was kind of that fast reel fishing where you just drop your lure and come back up and see if something is going to bite what you were enticing them with. And I didn't catch anything. So now I'm angry, I'm sick, I'm annoyed, I just want to get off this boat. And so I hear that people enjoy fishing because you're casting out this lure and you're trying to entice something to grab what you have. Now, yesterday for Father's Day, me, my son, and my dad, we went out crabbing early in the morning. And I enjoy crabbing, first of all, because it's a landman's game, okay? So there's, at least how I do it, there's no boats involved there. And so we're just throwing some drumsticks, out to the water, and we're reeling them back in. It's a little bit faster paced than fish, and so we caught a few crabs. But the concept is still the same there, right? It's throw something out and see if something will grab on, if they like what you're enticing them with. And then you got to reel them back in. And I want you to get that image in your head, because James, in these five verses, he gives us three different images. And this is the first one he starts out with. So he says in verse 14 that temptation comes from our own desires, and here's our fish language, which entice us and drag us away. Now, what I want to focus on there is a lot of times we think that the enticing and the dragging is somewhere out here. Well, I'm being, as I said earlier, I'm being tempted to do something, to say yes, because she wants me to. Because everyone in the industry does it this way. Because, Pastor, you don't know the neighborhood I live in, and so I have to react this way. And are we not so quick to say the enticing and the dragging, it is all external, and we do these things because what is going on out there? That's the predator, and I'm the victim, I'm the prey in the situation. But James starts building on that truth that I said we need to understand how bad we are. And he starts by saying, no, the predator is actually in here. How weird is that? The prey is you and the predator is you. You are fishing for yourself. You are casting out a reel of desires that you have in here, and you are hoping that you are going to grab one. Isn't that weird? That's why I said we're such good liars to ourselves. James has insight in this. James realizes, no. The enticing and the dragging, it is happening in here. It's not that you need a new office or that you need a new neighborhood, that you need a new relationship. There's something in here. That's why, you've noticed this, right? You ever wondered, like, why is temptation follow me around everywhere I go? Because you follow you around everywhere you go. Like, well, I thought if I just got a new job, it wouldn't be this way anymore. No, because you are there. And that's not a wrong thing. That's just a thing. That's just what it is. But we like to justify it and push it out. Now, I will say this, and I think James would agree if he was alive right now to agree with me. Obviously, there are moments where there is a greater degree of temptation based on the environment that we are in. But hear this. Your neighborhood, your office space, the relationships you're in, although those might be the occasions for your saying yes, they are not the cause for your saying yes. You see the difference there? Again, let's go back to the buffet. Sure, the occasion is a buffet. The occasion is there's lots of food here. But no one is forcing me to get up and get another plate of food. I am. I am the cause in that occasion. And James wants you to see just how bad you are as he starts talking about how to say no. And we push back and we try to justify. And so our first justification might be, well, you know what? God is in control of everything. So why can't he just change me? Why is he testing me? Why is he tempting me in this moment? But James broke that down in verse 13, didn't he? When he said, when anyone's tempted, they can't say God is tempting me because God tempts no one. And so, yeah, it'd be real easy to say, well, God put me in this environment or God made me this way or God did this in me. And so he's the one to blame. James says, no, you can't do that. You have to see how bad you are. And then we try to justify this way. We say, okay, so I'm the prey. I'm the predator. I tempt myself. But I mean, is temptation really that bad? I mean, it's not like I'm doing it. It's not like I'm committing the action. I'm considering it. I'm just thinking about it. I didn't actually say it. I thought it in my head. Anyone think bad words in their head all the time, right? Right. I didn't actually say it. I didn't verbalize it. And so it's not that bad. I'm just considering it. is temptation really a problem? I think the problem comes when I actually do the thing, right? But James, in verse 15, he destroys that justification too. And he does it in such a way that's very graphic, that's very tragic. And we read it together, but sometimes we read scripture and we get so used to it that we don't stop to think what the image is that the author is writing for us. In James 1:15, he says that these desires, where do they come from? You, right? These desires which entice and drag you away, they give birth. He's using another image here. He's shifting over from fishing to birth. They give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. It gives birth to death. And I got to tell you, as I sat and I just studied this passage and I really let it just sink in, and I said, what is God saying in this moment? What is God using James to write here to Christians who believe that because they're being tempted, they're not Christians? And so he's saying, no, you're going to be tempted. And the tempting isn't from somewhere out there. You are the prey and the predator of your own life. And then he says, your temptation is so bad that it gives birth to death. And there are tragedies in this world that we have to suffer through. There are things that take place in life because of the brokenness of humanity, because of sin's presence, that we look at that and we shake our heads and we cry and we break as we consider the tragedies of life. And we see them over and over and over again. And this is one of those tragedies that when you hear of it, your heart breaks for a person. Now, I have two healthy, beautiful children, and I'm thankful for that. And so I can't fully relate to the image that James is bringing up here. But I have friends who have gone through this birth to death moment. Maybe you have friends, and I don't know all of you, so maybe you've been through a birth to death moment. And so you know the joy in the expecting. You've got news that there's life coming. You've got news that, hey, there's something good that's going to happen in 9 to 10 months, and it's going to be great. And so you start planning, and you're excited. And you think, this is going to be good. This is going to be perfect. This is going to be life. And then tragedy strikes, and it's anything but that. This is the image that James brings out here. And this is what James is trying to cause us to see. And I'm not trying to manipulate your emotions. I'm reading scripture and causing us to really pause and say, how bad are we? How bad is this temptation that we lie to ourselves and say, no, it's going to be good and I need this. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be a gift. It's going to be life. And you know, like I do, the second you say yes to that thing, death grips your heart. You wish you could take it back. You wish you didn't do it. You wish you didn't say that. You wish the relationship didn't go that way. Why? Because now it's killed. Because now it is death. And James is bringing his readers to a place where they see, no, it's not once it's done that we need to respond. You need to see the trail that you are on. This temptation, this enticing that is in you, if you allow it to breathe and breed, it is going to produce death. And James brings us there because he wants us to see how bad we truly are, that we would lie to ourselves and say, it's going to be good, it's going to be life, it's going to be a gift. No, it's going to be death. It's going to produce death. Could you imagine if James stopped writing there? Could you imagine if I closed up right here with heavy hearts, with saying, okay, well, then what hope is there? What do we do then when temptation comes? Because it's in you. You are the prey and the predator. So what is going to enable us to say no when those desires come up? And thank God that James writes verses 16, 17, and 18. Amen? Thank God that he goes on to say, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to know, that we have a Father, he says in verse 17. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And James moves into his third image in this text. And he begins to tell us about the stars and about the lights and about how beautiful and grand they are. My wife and I, we did some camping in Pennsylvania for a few years in a row, and we were in the mountains, and there was zero light pollution. And if you've ever been in an environment like that, when it gets dark at night, we're out in a tent, right? There is no lights. And you look up, and you see the grandness of the stars, and you see these galaxies, and your heart is so gripped by wonder, by amazement, as you consider that. And in that moment, if you have a belief that says God is the author of those stars, your heart is gripped by worship. And you look up and you say, look at this, the star breather, the creator of all of these lights. And so James comes in with this image, reminding his audience, the one who made every star that you can see and can't see, that one is sending us good gifts. That one is giving us what is good and perfect. See, you think that by lying to yourself, this is all you need to say yes to, and then it's going to be good, and then it's going to be perfect, and life is going to exist. But no, you're wrong. You need the star breather to give you a good gift. You need him to enter your space and breathe his light into you. Why? Because you can't be trusted, because you change, but he doesn't. Right? That's why you give into a temptation. You realize this was wrong, but the next week you're tempting yourself with something else. Right? You're like, okay, well, it didn't work out that time, but this time will be different. Right? I'll try it this way. But you change. We need the star breather who doesn't change to speak life into our hearts, to give us truly a good gift. You ever play a bit of a cat and mouse with the sun in your backyard? You ever do that? Because the sun moves, right? And the shadows come in. And so if you want to sit in the sun, like the way my house is facing, we got the sun that comes up over it this way. And so as it starts to go down, it starts to get shady on this side. And so if I'm in the backyard and I want to be in the sun, I got to start my chair here. And the next thing you know, I'm moving my chair here. And then we're finding like that little segment of light that's left in the backyard because I want to be in the sun for as long as I can. Why? Because the sun moves. Because shadows are cast and they change. But James says, no, God, he never casts a shifting shadow. God is not like that. You don't have to run around to try and find where God is. He does not change. He is there for you, and he is the one who gives you good and perfect gifts. And James goes on in verse 18 to tell us that good and perfect gift. He says, he chose to give birth. Now he goes back to birth. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possessions. Oh my goodness. He looks at you and says, look at what James does. James says, your words that you think will give birth to life actually give birth to death. You lie to yourself with your words. But God gives birth to you by giving you his true word. Who is that? Jesus. John writes that Jesus is the word of God, that the word became flesh. And so God looks at you and knows that you are lying to yourself and knows that it's going to end in death and says, I'm going to give you a true word, Jesus Christ, my son. He is the perfect gift. He is the good gift that you need. He is coming down from the lights to live among you as the light of the world. And his word will produce life in you. And you enter into this relationship where you are now the prized possession of God. Out of all the creation that he has, he looks at those who know his son, Jesus, the true word, and says, you are my prized possession. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know him in that way? And here's what it is. It's what I said at the beginning. You need to know and confess how bad you are and how good God is. That is the gospel message. See, you can't understand how good God is unless you get that first part of how bad you are. You can't just grab onto God's goodness without realizing your need for his goodness. And that's why James is calling us to confession and admittance here. That's why I said it's tough to bring up a phrase like that without you throwing things at me, without us having a little attorney game in your head right now. You've got to realize that you are the prey and the predator in your own life, that you will tempt yourself to do things because your words are not true. They are not constant. You really want to chase your feelings and your heart? Follow your heart? I don't even know what I want to eat later. That might change. And I'm gonna let my feelings tell me where to go with my life. And God is saying, no, follow your heart. No, follow your words. Follow my true word. Follow Jesus Christ. He is the good and perfect gift that you need. And he is available to every single person. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, if you would never say that his word is shaping you, start today. Know him. Consider what we read today. Go home and read James 1, 13 to 18. All week, just let it sit in your heart. Say, what would my life look like if I could say no to temptation? The only way you could say no is to know Jesus. Because you're going to keep lying to yourself. I'm going to keep lying to myself. And believers, Christians, you need to gospel your heart daily. Because James wrote to you in this passage. It's not people who don't know Jesus that he was concerned with that are going to be enticed and dragged away. It's people who do know Jesus, the second we start to think, well, I'm really not that bad. I mean, I go to church all the time. I pray all the time. I read, I give, and we try to build up our character. James says, no, no. You need to gospel your heart. And so here's your homework, if I could say that, for this week. When, not if, when you face temptation this week to do something, I want you literally, out loud, to verbalize, I am so bad that I will lie to myself in this moment. But he is so good that he has given me his word. I want you to say it to yourself. And if it's going to be weird, don't do it out loud, please. Don't scare people, all right? But in your head, verbalize or write it on an index card and carry it around with you this week. Or take a picture of it and make it your wallpaper on your phone. So every time you go to look at something, you're reminded, hold on a second, I am so bad that I will lie to myself and tell myself it'll be good. But he is so good in his word that he has given me truly perfect, good gifts in Jesus Christ. Man, I see a church that grabs that truth and lives it out, and suddenly we are saying no to temptation, and we are walking close to Jesus. And what might that look like practically? Well, I know in my own life that it might look like when I want to buy something that I say, well, I have the money for it, I can do it. No, I can say no in that moment. And so that frees me up to be more generous towards God and towards the needs of his people. Or that might mean when relationship temptation comes. Right? I'm married to someone. I'm a father to children. When there's temptation to break that, to look elsewhere. No, hold on a second. You are so bad that you're going to lie to yourself and convince yourself that this is good. But his word keeps you in a place where you know he is the only one who can give you a good and perfect gift. You see how practical the Bible is? You see why God cares so much about you that he has given you his word, Jesus Christ, and moved on men like James, who grew up with a man named Jesus and realized, that's not just a man. That's not just my brother. That is the Savior. That is the true word of God. That is the light of heaven here on earth. My prayer for you this week is James 1:16. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. As your friend, as someone maybe you just met, as your pastor, this is the prayer I'm going to pray for you this week. Don't be misled. Don't lie to yourself. Don't convince yourself. Don't think you're not that bad and you've got this. You are that bad, but he's got this. He is that good. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that we would not be misled, that we would not allow the voice of our inner self to lead us to a place where only death is produced, that we would begin today, here and now, by confessing our need for Jesus, whether it's again or for the first time, that we would realize he is the one we want to know, to live in close relationship with him, that we would not look at other things around us and think that they are the satisfying gifts we need. You have given us such a good and perfect gift in your son, Jesus. Today we remember him, but I ask that we would remember that every day, that as we live our lives, we would remember your word that produces life. In Jesus' name, amen.